Here we go, lesson 46, page 2. Lesson 46, page 2. How many? One?
Two.
Okay, here. How many do you need, though? One page?
Just two more.
A couple more.
Okay. All right. So we're on page 2, lesson 46, Romans 6, 19 through 23. So let's open the book of Romans and get over there to the chapter 6, Romans 6. Romans 6. And we'll pick up from the middle of the page in verse 20. That's what we're looking at. Verse 20 of Romans 6 says, "For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness." And here the apostle continues the contrast between the old life before they were saved and the new life as a believer. "From when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness." The point he was making was that in your former state, your unsaved state, you were not at all under the influence of righteousness. Not at all. Now, we talked about that, right? So, what's the difference between morality and righteousness? Because there are a lot of people who aren't saved that are very moral people. They're very upstanding. They don't steal. They don't lie. They don't cheat. They're very moral. But what's the difference between a moral person and a righteous person? Anybody? Take a shot. Yes. take a shot. Jared, take a shot. One second.
One has salvation and the other does not.
Okay, one has salvation and one doesn't. Okay. And what'd you say, Tom?
I said one's guided by the Holy Spirit.
And the other one isn't.
Right.
Exactly right. So you could be a moral person, and there's a large argument about how good people can be and how good people are. But what does it say in Romans chapter 3 verses 10 through 12? Read it, Wink.
Romans 3:10-12.
Yeah.
It says, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have all become worthless. No one does good, not one."
Okay, so he's talking about those that are outside of Christ. So, excuse me. Although a person may be moral, that doesn't mean that they're righteous. Righteous has an altogether different meaning. Wink?
Righteousness is a standing before God.
Exactly. And morality is what? A standing before what?
Man,
that's the difference. In other words, people who are moral, they're judged by men to be upright. They're judged to be good people. I'm not saying that they're not good people. What I'm saying is that there's a distinction between the two, just as there is between day and night. A moral person has no spiritual ground to stand on in front of God, no matter how moral they are. A righteous person is made righteous and justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. And with that, that person is positionally always on that high ground. And where do we get the proof first for that? In 2 Corinthians what? Always positionally, a saved person is always righteous in God's eyes. Even though he's not or she's not living perfect and they're still sinning, positionally they're perfect. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21. Sheila, 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is the backup verse for that. Because I want everybody online and everybody in this room to understand that what I'm telling you is not an opinion.
"For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God."
Boom. So that is a position that we have in Christ. When God sees us, He doesn't see the old man. He sees the new man, and he sees us positionally as righteous in Christ. And there's a big difference, because in the world today, most of the world thinks that being a good person is the bottom line, and being a good person is a good thing. I don't want anybody to think I'm discounting that. It is a good thing, but the best thing is to be righteous, and the only way you can be righteous is in Christ. And by the way, Being in Christ doesn't mean that I can bring you into Christ. Doesn't mean this church can bring you into Christ. That's a personal relationship each and every one of you have to have with him individually. And you'll know you have it because you'll feel his presence in your life in a very big way. So that's where we were last time. He goes on to say that tell us in verse 20 that you were entirely devoted to sin, a strong expression of total depravity. Back to Romans 3, 9 and 12, 9 through 12. We'll read that real quick. Anne Marie, Romans 3, 9 through 12.
We just read it.
That's right. Okay. There's none righteous, no, not one. And by the way, total depravity, we're going to talk about that. What's wrong with, what's the difference between someone being bad and somebody being depraved? Again, I'm giving you a contrast. People in the world, there are very, very, very bad people in the world, right? Okay, what's the difference between them being bad and them being depraved? And there is a difference. What is it?
Between bad and evil. I mean, evil's absence of consciousness.
Okay. You're putting an evil coating on it. Okay. What else? What's the word depravity?
Depraved.
Huh? Yeah, but what depravity comes from a word. What's that? What's the base word in depravity?
Depraved.
And what does depraved mean? Take a shot at it.
Well, lack of any redeeming qualities.
Exactly. Lack of any redeeming qualities. That's why when it says that we are totally depraved, it means that in God's eyes, without Christ, we are without any ability to please him at all. What's the backup verse for that? Without faith, what? It's impossible to please God without faith. And what faith are we talking about? We're not talking about faith in Northfield Bible Church. We're not talking about faith in pastor. What kind of faith are we talking about? Okay, but there's a lot of people that have faith in God, but it's not really biblical faith. We're talking about the gift of faith. Never confuse the two. Most of the world has faith. I'm telling you,
Well, there is a gift of faith.
Right. I'm referring to salvific. I'm talking about salvation.
You say, oh, boy, you really trusted in this. But salvation, yeah,
No, I'm not. What I'm saying is that there are many, many people that call themselves Christians that say they have faith, and I believe that with all my heart. I've never discounted anybody who told me that they were a Christian and they had faith. The only question I have is, you have faith in what? And is it a gift or is it just a belief? And there's a difference. You can believe you have faith and you can act on that and you can live your whole life with that and you can change your life, you can change other people's life, but if it's not a gift, and where does it tell us that faith, salvation is a gift of faith? Where do we see that?
Ephesians
2:8. Who knows what it says? For you are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. So unless you have the gift of faith, not your faith, not the faith that you would get from a congregation or from a church or from a pastor, from anywhere, if you don't have that saving faith that comes only from God, then your faith is misplaced, because it will do you no good at the end of this life. It'll do you no good whatsoever. And we have to understand that saving faith, being a gift, is something that comes to us by God, and we do nothing to get it. We're absolutely passive. When it comes to salvation, we do nothing. We're passive. We don't earn it. We don't work for it. It's a gift. And then once we get the gift, we yield to it, and the more we yield to it, we get to all the other blessings. And
Regeneration is a gift.
Yeah.
From there, you make choices.
Exactly. So we need to make sure, and that's what Paul's telling him. Paul, or the Jewish mind, always thinks in terms of contrast, and he was saying that before you were devoted to sin, which is an expression of total depravity, and then in A, he says, new material, that settles the question and preempts the idea the unbeliever ever does anything spiritually good and proves that they had no native goodness. In other words, just what we just said. You have no native goodness. I don't care who you are. I don't care how much you. I don't care if you live in a tree for 50 years or I don't care if you devote your whole life to the poor. Or I don't care who you are. There's no such faith that pleases God that's native to us. It has to come from him. That's the only faith that will do you any good when you leave this world. If you leave this world without the faith that comes from God, you will not go to heaven. That's a fact.
Pastor, excuse me. I know you gave an example about the faith, but I'm not sure that I understand clearly the difference.
My grandmother was a Roman Catholic her whole life. And my left ear is a little longer than my right ear because every time I was there, she was doing this, bringing me over to St. Anne's, okay? My grandmother had great faith. My grandmother prayed the rosary. She was a very faithful woman. But the faith that she had came from herself. She thinks it came from the church. But the only faith that would do her any good is the faith that comes from Ephesians 2:8, the gift of faith. And unfortunately, she didn't have that kind of faith. So her faith did her no good at the final end of her life. And this
the
so,
object is
yes.
Lord
yeah.
Jesus Christ is the object that's important.
Yeah.
Like I said before, the guys that flew the hijackers that flew the planes into the towers of 9/11, they had faith.
A lot of faith.
This much faith. I don't know any believer, including myself, that has that kind of faith, but it was in the wrong object. You
matter
have this much faith. The wrong object, it won't be.
And there's a Bible verse to back that up. Excuse me, I didn't mean to interrupt you. It says that I testified that they have a zeal, but they have a zeal for the wrong thing, not according to righteousness. So that means that you can have a great faith. But in the final analysis, when it comes time to cash in your checks, you run out of your chips or you run out of runway, any way you want to look at it, when you leave this world, okay, the only faith that's going to be saving faith is the faith that comes from Christ. Yeah.
Yeah, the verse for that about having a zeal for God, that's Romans 10.
10 what?
It's 10, 1 and 2. And it's Paul talking about my brothers, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for them. These were his Jewish brethren. They weren't saved. And he said, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. It wasn't an accurate zeal.
And so the knowledge that they had faith.
Rejected Christ.
The knowledge they had, they had faith, and that knowledge gave them the faith. But they rejected Christ. And the same thing applies to Christians who say they have faith, but they reject Christ. And how does a Christian reject Christ? How? There's only one way.
Denouncing him.
No, that's true, but that's not the way.
Sinning.
That's not the way. No.
Practicing non-biblical ways.
Exactly. In other words, the only way let me rephrase that. What did I say? Well, how did I say that? No.
What's the only way you can reject?
Oh, the only way you can reject, you don't submit to him, period. And you submit to the God of your mind or your imagination. That is, you submit to a God that says, well, it's okay. You don't have to worry too much about hell. You don't have to worry about this. You don't have to worry about that. Oh, it's okay. Don't be so hard on yourself. Or they don't follow Scripture. If the Scripture says something that you are to love your enemies and you are to forgive and you are to, and when you forgive, when you're forgiven, you're to get rid of the sin and the guilt. They don't believe it. They hold on to that in it. In other words, they worship God in the way they want to worship him rather than in the way he prescribes that they worship him. That's how you know that a person doesn't have the Bible faith we're talking about in Ephesians 2:8. It has nothing to do with what I tell you. It has nothing to do with this church tells you. It has to do with the Bible tells you. And if the Bible tells you something, whether you disagree with it, whether you like it, whether you don't like it, is irrelevant. It's an absolute truth. And if you are a child of God, you will obey it. And if you're not, you might dress it up and say, well, I like it on Thursdays and Tuesdays, but Fridays I like to have a day off from that verse. You can't cherry pick the Bible. You have to either take it all or you reject it all. It's absolute, and that's how absolutes work. Yeah.
Yeah, that's backed up actually. We've heard it before, probably a million times here. But John 8:31, and it says 8:31-32. He said, "If you continue in my word," here's the key right here. We got it right in front of us, every one of us here. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. He said, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Right.
It'll set you free from all types
Everything.
Of traps, all religions, false religions, no matter how religious they are, you know, sanctified or they may seem, you'll see through them. You'll see, man, they got a lot
exactly.
of common circumstance of altars, and they got the works. I mean, they do this, pollinate, they plant, they've got, you know, they have all kinds of things, but they're not in the Word. The Word is the guide right here.
And that's why churches or Bible churches have Bibles in the pews. When the pastor gets up or a speaker gets up or they're teaching a Bible study and they say something, if a person has a problem with that, they can follow along in the Bible. Then after the service or after the Bible study, they can go up to the pastor and say, you know what, I'm a little confused about that. I thought it meant this. How about we talk about it? And the pastor's duty is not to say, hey, who's in charge here? I know what I'm talking about. Pastor's duty is to say, you know what, let's do that. Because whether they're right or wrong, you should love them enough to take the time to do it. And that's really what a pastor's supposed to do. He's not supposed to just blow them off because, you know, I'm the pastor and you're just a church pew warmer or whatever you call them. So that's not the way to do it. So the Bible is the key. If you don't have the Bible and you're not following the Bible, then you're following men's traditions. And men's traditions will only lead you to hell. There'll be no redemption at all for you whatsoever. And the Bible makes it clear for that, absolutely clear. And I want to just give that to you right here while I said it. Because I'm telling you, everything I'm telling you is backed up. 1 John.
Oh.
Huh? That's John 14:15 says, if you love me, you'll follow my commandments. Okay? That's one of them. Okay? So if you love God, you're going to follow his commandments. But there's another one here. In chapter 3 of 1 John 3:10. Read that, Carrie. 1 John 3:10.
By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother.
Okay, so righteousness is really doing God's word. And then if you slip over to chapter 5, you see that read verse 12.
Whoever has a son has life, whoever does not have a son of God does not have life.
Okay, I want to just say, it does not say, he that has the church has life. It doesn't say that he that has, huh?
Excuse me, but I don't know where it is where it says that it literally says that the traditions of men make void the word of God.
Yeah, it's in 2 Timothy. It's the doctrines of devils. Turn to 2 Timothy, we'll find it there. I think it's 2 Timothy. Doctrines of devils. No, it's in 1 Timothy. Yeah, Doctrine of Devils, chapter 4. Oh, I don't know if that's what you're talking about. That's not it? Yeah, I know what she's saying. I don't know. I don't remember off the top of my head where it is. But anyway, you get the idea. You have to understand that it's either Christ or it's not.
First Timothy? Yeah. It's in First Timothy.
That's where I was. First Timothy what? 4:1-3. Yeah. Yeah, that's it. Go ahead and read it, Tom. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1-3. Yeah, I was right.
But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some of them fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of the liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from food, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth.
Okay, so that is the one. So in other words, well, okay, that one works though, to let you know. In other words, men's traditions don't work. If the Bible doesn't say it, then including that in a worship service is not going to be acceptable to God. And let me just tell you something, okay? You to save time, just
Mark 7:8.
Mark 7:13. He gives an example of it
Mark
from verse 9, and then he concludes it with that, because they had traditions.
Yeah, Mark 7:13. Read Mark 7:13.
7:13. Thus, after they had done something, they had taken one of the commandments and twisted it. He said, thus, by doing that, you make void the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down.
And that's exactly what a lot of churches that claim to be Christian churches have done. They've made God's word void. And what does that mean, that made it void?
Of none effect.
To them. God's word is always in effect for his people, but for people that disregard it, or people that change it, people that add to it, people that take away from it. In other words, it's only the absolute truth if you leave it alone just as it's written. And you use it in that degree. It's sort of like you take anything and you modify it. You modify it from its original purpose. Absolute truth is just like that. You can't do it. And I'm stressing that for a reason, because a couple of people need to hear that the absolute truth is it. It's either God or it's man. It's either the Bible or men's traditions. It can't be both. It can only be one. And for us as believers, we need to understand something, that as the absolute truth, we can't cherry pick the Bible. We can't say, yeah, I believe all the Bible. I have faith. I have this. But I'm having a situation right now and I'm not going to be done with it for another month or so. So I'm going to stay in this sin until I get it done. You can't do that. If you do that, then first and foremost of all, you're going to lose the blessings that you normally have. And second of all, if it's God's will, you may pay a price for that. And so we have to always be careful that we just stay in alignment with God's word. It's not in alignment with me, but in alignment with his word. All right, let's look at the next one. It says, this settles the question that prompts the idea the unbeliever does anything spiritually good. No native goodness, Romans 8:7-8. Two of my favorite ones. Vinny, Romans 8:7. Chapter 8, verses 7 and 8.
For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, but does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
Okay, so let me just say this. He's talking here about the carnal man. He's talking here about people that have not received salvation. But there's a secondary interpretation of verse 9. What is it?
We're not in the flesh.
No, I know that. But how about when we are? In other words, as Christians, when you work in an office, say, okay, and you have office mates in there, and some mornings they say good morning to you, and other mornings they just ignore you, and you sit there and you grumble to yourself, well, that wasn't very nice, why would I do that? That's because you're in the flesh. You care about what they do or what they don't do, instead of saying to yourself, Lord, I'm going to give you the victory, because I don't care whether they say hi to me or not. And maybe even going up to them a little later in the day, and maybe just going up to them and putting your arm around them, if that's allowed, you know. If it's not, don't do it. But just go up to them and just say, you know what? I missed your hello this morning. Hello, how are you? And that's that. You get in the flesh when you get emotional. Things happen and something happens and you become frustrated. When you become frustrated, you get angry. When you get angry, it's unrighteous anger. You're in the flesh. You have to understand something, that the primary interpretation of that is the carnal man. The secondary interpretation of that is that believers get in the flesh, and we're called not to get in the flesh because it doesn't please God when we do that. And generally speaking, as a general axiom, being in the flesh is all about emotion, because emotion is always about you. It's not about God. And that's how we get in the flesh. When things don't work out quite the way we like them to work out, we get a little crazy. And so we have to realize that when we do that, we have to realize that when we do that, we're in the flesh. I'll give you a perfect example of it. It just as clear to me as a bell. I was in Walmart picking up some... What was I picking up? Oh, yeah, I was picking up some maple syrup, right? Because I didn't have any maple syrup, and Meredith had pancakes, and she didn't have maple syrup. So anyway, I'm in there. And I'm not exaggerating. There was a woman with a child that was probably, how old are you, Miss Rebecca?
Six.
Child was probably four or five sitting in the carriage, and I am not exaggerating, screaming, absolutely screaming the word no, no, you can't, no. It was so obvious, everybody in the store, as soon as she was walking down the aisle, it looked like everybody just, whew, you went in another aisle, say you want to hear. It was so loud, I couldn't believe it. So I'm standing at the register, and I couldn't get away from it, because I was like in bondage there, because there were people in front of me, people in back of me, so I just had to bear it, right? So as she goes by, I'm thinking to myself, that poor little girl, the reason, you know why she was doing that? No. No, it was, yeah, that's true, but she was doing it because she's not in charge of her, she hasn't learned to take control of her emotions. And she let her emotions go, and she just completely lost it. And you know, sometimes adults do that. You lose it. You get emotional, and you just lose it. That's all for a believer. That's just being in the flesh. For an unbeliever, it's a state. It's a natural state. We get that way when we're not saved. But when you're saved, you have to understand something. You are a different person. I think it's 1 Peter says you are a royal priesthood. And another place says that you are ambassadors to God. So you need to keep your emotions in check, because it's your emotions that cause you to get in the flesh. And if something happens and you feel yourself starting to murmur, even to yourself, not against anybody, but even to yourself, it's a sign that you're about to be in the flesh. So keep that in mind. That verse does help help us keep that perspective. So what's the other one over here? What did you say, Romans 8? Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:14. That's, should know that one by heart. Anybody know that one by heart, besides Wendy?
I have it right here.
Okay, read it. Okay. That's a good start.
The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned.
Okay, now I just want you to do this. Remember I told you that Paul's always talking about, he's talking about contrast. Now read 15 and especially 16b.
Okay, the spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
That's B. 16B is we have the mind of Christ. A and B is usually the thoughts involved in a verse. The first thought is for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him. That's 16A. And 16B is we have the mind of Christ. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? One more time. What does it mean? Over on this side?
Being in the Spirit.
Being in the Spirit. Having yep, but that's not the whole thing. That's part of it, though. Yep. Somebody? Go ahead, Vinny.
You're led by the Spirit.
Huh?
You're led by the Spirit.
Right. But it means something else. That's what he said. It means something else, too. It means that you were given the gift of enlightenment. You can open God's word and you know what it means. It has spiritual implications to you that no other person who, or any other person who does not have the mind of God, it's just a book. To you, it's the spiritual word of God that you can understand the spiritual significance of the words, and people that don't have that mind of Christ, that's why he said the natural man doesn't have it. The things of God are foolishness. But if you have the mind of Christ, and as it says in the last part of 16, then that means when I pick this book up, it has an altogether different meaning than it did before I was saved. I mean, we all must have looked at a Bible or something before we were saved, and we looked at it, yeah, just a lot of yada, 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 right? But as soon as you get saved, altogether different. Thou shall not has a meaning, and you know what it means. When you read it before, you might even say, yeah, that's pretty funny, thou shall not. Except what, on Thursdays, right? No. When you have the mind of Christ, you understand the spiritual things of God, you understand the Holy Spirit working inside of you, you can read things, you can use them as food. Jeremiah says, I opened your word and I ate it and it was as a food to me. It means something to you and it enlightens you, it expands your mind, and it gives you the spiritual knowledge that you need. If you don't have it, there are people who call themselves Christians, who believe that they're Christians with all their heart, they know more about the Bible than everybody in this room combined, but they don't have the mind of Christ. They know what the words mean, but but they don't understand the spiritual significance of it. For example, there's some people that think that at every church service they're gonna put Christ up and they're gonna re-crucify him, okay? And then this is the body of Christ, this is the blood of Christ, and they don't look at it like it's an ordinance. They look at it like it's a special thing. And that's not what the Bible says, because if you have the mind of Christ, you read where it says, this is my flesh, eat it, and you shall live, this is my blood, drink it. And if you go all the way down to verse 54, his disciples said, how are we going to do that? How would we do that? And he says, what I tell you in spirit. In other words, you have to make Christ, you have to have all of Christ in you in order for him to work in you. In other words, when you're saved, he's there, but you have to utilize him. You have to yield to the Spirit and yield to him in order for all those blessings that you have coming to you to come to you. They won't come without it. And the blessing, by the way, is not the peripheral things. The blessing is Christ himself. Period. Period. Double period. Only that's the, we need to understand it. The blessings of Scripture is not, you know, he gives me good bananas. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I can love unconditionally. I'm at peace in my heart. I have hope. I have joy. Those are blessings, but that is not the blessing. The blessing is God himself. You have him. He has you. Period. All those other things are peripherals. They're like
useful. They've taken the Lord's Supper and turned it into a sacerdotal event.
Yes.
A sacrificial value to them. It doesn't. And when Paul goes into the explaining it in 1 Corinthians 11, he talks about it being a memorial. Do this in remembrance.
Yeah. And then in the book of Hebrews, it just talks about in chapter 9 about, I don't know how many, 4 or 5 times about, yeah, he was sacrificed once, we said it was finished, he was done. But the point is, you can read the Bible, you can think you understand the Bible, but if you don't have the mind of Christ, you cannot understand the spiritual implications that are in it. It requires that 1 Corinthians 2:16, you need to have the mind of Christ, and that only comes by faith. The gift of faith that God gives you. Once you have the faith, you have all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places become yours. And then you, as you yield to them, they grow you, they feed you, they keep you, they protect you, and all the other things unfold in your life that way. Everybody get that? Yes, Wayne.
Yeah, I really have never run into anybody that's not saved that has any interest in the Bible, other than they might.
That's true.
Parts of it, so I don't.
No, I'm referring to Joel Osteen. I'm referring to people. I'm saying it.
Pinned right down real quick by Oprah.
I know, but what I'm saying to you is, I'm saying that there are religious people who don't have the mind of Christ, who know the Bible, who study the Bible, who like to quote the Bible, but they don't have the spiritual mind
they
to under.
Parts of it, I've never seen anybody. I've never really seen anybody professional that really. You know, I mean, there's atheists and agnostics that know sections of the Bible to try to refute it.
How many churches have you been in, Wink, that didn't really preach the gospel? How many?
Oh, I've been in quite a few. I mean, as a visitor, but as a member?
No, not as a member, but you go there for six months.
I've gone to church for 6 months.
Okay.
Before I got saved.
I can tell you from being in churches like that, okay? There are many, many pastors that know the Bible better than I do, but they are not spiritually enlightened because what they preach is a gospel other than Jesus Christ, period. But they know the Bible. They know the words. They know the stories, the events. They know everything about that, but they have no clue to the spiritual meaning of it. I can tell you I've called out pastors. I've called them out on it. And I said, well, if it says that there and it says it here, why are you saying that that isn't true? And so, I did that with this thing that happened over at that other church on 202 a long time ago, with the
Friendship.
Yeah, yeah. I don't want to use names, but yeah. And he was saying this and he was saying that, and I said, well, that doesn't line up with Scripture. I said, the Scriptures don't say that. He says, well, mine does. I said, well, we just must have a different God, and we do. And it's really simple. We do. And you know something? You don't get angry. You just say it's true because it is true. if you worship anybody, that if you worship God in any way outside of this book, you are not worshiping the God that this book talks about. Read Isaiah 1, his own people. He said to them, why do you bring me sacrifices? I hate your feasts and your full moons. Why? Because they were all sinning. You have to do it his way. If you don't do it his way, don't expect when you check out of this life, don't expect anything but trouble. Because this is for people like that in some of the churches that I was in, this is as good as it's ever going to get for them. Because when they leave this world, it's going to be a very, very different story. And this will be heaven to them. They'll look back and say, wow, I was in heaven for like 60 years or 80 years or whatever. Don't do it. It's not worth it. Okay, so then we go over here to, where were we? Here we go. Galatians 5:17. Miss Rebecca? You're cute. No, I wouldn't ask her to read. Galatians 5:17, Wendy.
The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish.
And then 18.
But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law.
Boom. Okay. Everybody get that? There's a battle going on, and you see it in Romans 7. The flesh and the spirit are fighting one another. Your flesh is every day wants to be fed, and your flesh being your mind, being your eyes, being your tongue, being your hands, your feet, your members of the body. They lust for things, and you fight against that every day as a believer because you know what God says about things, and to do them. To fall victim to your lust just simply means that you're in the flesh. That's all that it means. And you need to get out of the flesh because you will not ever please God in the flesh. And quite frankly, as a Christian, as a believing Christian, I've never found anything that was unpleasant to God that didn't end up being unpleasant to me. Maybe not right away, but it never fails that when I do something that doesn't please God, after a while, it doesn't please me. That's called the spirit of repentance. You have to have that. You need that in order to really call yourself a believing Christian. You do something wrong, the simplest thing in the world. We teach little people like Rebecca. When you do something wrong, Rebecca, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to say, I'm sorry. And you're supposed to mean you're sorry. And don't do it again. Okay. That's all that God asks us to do, and I don't care what you do. I don't care anything from stealing, murder, lying, whatever it is you do, right? You may have to pay another penalty, but not to God. If you just repent of that sin with a contrite heart, it's done. It's over. And I got to tell you something. That is the greatest peace that a Christian will ever know. You cannot believe how easy it is to do once you start doing it, and you can't believe how freeing it is. It's like coronavirus, really? Who cares? I don't care. Anything. It doesn't matter what it is. And it's because you know that, you really know in your heart that God is leading you through this life, and you just take hold of that thought and you run with it. I know somebody was talking about coronavirus and all the other things, and I just simply said to them, who's in charge? There's two rules I can give you that's true, okay? Number one, there's no called people, there's none of God's elect people in hell. None of them. So you don't have to worry about maybe you didn't do your job and somebody ended up in hell because you didn't do your job. You didn't give them the gospel. There's no called people in hell, number one. Number two is that every single life, I don't care if you're saved, you're unsaved, I don't care if you're a child or you're a grown-up, every single life has a tailor-made plan for it by God. And he puts in your life exactly what you need. Not what you want, but what you need.
Sometimes you get what you want.
He does give you what you want, right?
You find out you really didn't want it.
Exactly, exactly. And like, for example, there are people, I think of Meredith and others, that have chronic diseases. And I've spoken to her about that many times. And I said to her, you know what the difference is between a sickness and an illness? And she said, what? I said, a sickness is like a cold. You get over it. An illness is something that you never get over. Both of them come by God. whether you have a, I said if a runny nose, I used another word, if you have a runny nose or whether you have Parkinson's, it's all part of God's plan. And how you deal with it determines if you're moving on up or not. It's all about how you deal with it, because that's the only time you can live your faith. You can't live your faith if everything is going well, you're rolling down the road, everything is cool, no aches, no pains, everything is good. But the very moment something happens in your life, now you have to step up. You have to say, okay, it's part of my plan. The Bible says no temptation has overtaken you, but that which is common with man, with the temptation will come a way of escape. I'm good. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. This may hurt, this may even kill me, but it's okay. That's living your faith every day. And that's how you do it. And if you do that, I'm going to tell you, you're going to be doing better than most, really. That's a very difficult thing to do. And if you do it, the rewards are really great. So anyway, let's move on. B, we're talking about the unbeliever and the idea that they have any native goodness. What Paul is implying is that they have been released from their former bondage to sin and should now become the servants of another master. In other words, where they were, who are they serving? Who are the people that are unsaved? Who is their master?
The devil.
Bible, a chapter and verse that says that. 8:44. What does it say? Well, let's just read it. Somebody grab it up. We don't want to take that absolute truth and dirty it up. Let's get it right. Julie. John 8:44.
You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him.
Okay, that's it.
He was facing off with the clergy.
He was telling the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's who he was giving that message to. But see, so it's important to understand something about that. You know, that isn't a metaphor. Just so it's said, John 8:44 is not a metaphor. He's not saying it like, you know, like the devil, like you really got a bad master. No, he's talking about the literal devil. And the devil is the master of everybody outside of Christ. That's what that verse tells us. What's the other verse in 2 Corinthians 4:4? See how those verses come right out of just the verses. I may not remember them all, but I know what they are. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Vinny.
The God of this age is blinded.
No, go back a little bit. If those that are perishing.
Oh, that's 4:4, right?
Yeah, we'll see. Start with if those who are perishing, because that gives the context of who he's talking to.
Start in three.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But with me, it's a very small thing. Am I in the right one?
4:3. 2 Corinthians.
Oh, sorry.
New Testament.
Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
Okay, now one other thing. Yeah.
I want to follow that up perfectly, as you just got with 2 Corinthians 11.
Yeah, go ahead. 2 Corinthians what?
11:13. If you read that section of Paul that he just read.
Yeah.
You go right, jump right over to 2 Corinthians 11,
mm-hmm.
and you pick it up at verse.
Read it, Pam.
Verse what?
Verse 13. He says.
One second, just let us get there a second.
Yeah, okay. Mm-hmm. You should tie those two right together.
Yep. Okay, go ahead.
Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such a false apostles. Deceitful workers transforming themselves into apostles of Christ.
And no wonder where Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light.
Okay, everybody see that?
It's
15. Oh, 15? Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works.
Okay, so what those are saying is, that's not a metaphor, that's pretty simple to understand. It simply says that there are people who claim to be telling the truth, but actually they are the servants of the devil. And we say they couldn't even imagine that they're worshiping. The lost would never. I was lost. I never thought I was I was a servant of the devil. What are you, crazy? I figured maybe he was my brother or something, but he was. I wasn't serving him, right? We don't think that, and it's not a metaphor. It's the actual angel it's Satan. It's Apollyon, and he is the destroyer. And everybody that's outside of Christ, they are linked to him. And let me tell you how they're linked. Every idea they have, everything they do, because they don't have Christ, none of it pleases God. Their minds are continually evil, in the sense being that they think of nothing except what they want, and they think of the flesh. And the devil is the one who keeps that going. It's a cycle. And when the world doesn't allure you and your flesh doesn't allure you, then he comes in and he allures you, or he'll tempt you, or he'll live in your garage for a week, or at least you'll think he will. Okay, so all these things are real. They're not metaphors. He's really in charge of all the lost. God has given him that position now on this earth. And if you're outside of Christ, that's exactly who your master is. The Bible is abundantly clear. And the last one I'll read to you is in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verses 25 and 26. It says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. He's talking about the lost. He says, he's telling the young preacher Timothy, he's saying, when you're talking to people that are not saved, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. The acknowledging of the truth is that Jesus Christ is God. Then he says over here, in doing that, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Everybody get that? That's God saying. It's not an opinion. It's not a thing. And all of this stuff has to do with that. So we have to understand something, that when you're talking to people that are dead, people that are not saved, don't throw Bible verses at them. They don't get it. Give them a verse. Oh, I don't believe in hell and I don't believe in heaven. Well, I can absolutely guarantee you this thing. You will. Absolutely. And then zip it up. Because they're not going to understand the Bible, because the Bible says they don't understand it. It's foolishness to them. Okay? So we have to understand that when you're talking, there's an expression. It's like you're talking to the dead. You remember that expression when you talk to somebody? That's really a literal expression when you're talking spiritual things to people outside of Christ. You're talking to people that don't have a clue. All right, and then Romans 8, 1 and 2. I'd like to finish this. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Shelly Ann. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Boom. Okay? Everybody get that? They've been released. Once you become born again, once God calls you, and by the way, for those listening on the internet, when God calls you, it's a very simple thing. All of a sudden, you have an interest in the things of God. It's that simple. And you're looking for the truth. You're not looking for religion. You're not looking for people that just want to have you join the choir and sing, or maybe hand out tracts. You're looking for the truth. That's how you know it's an original call. You don't care about churches and this. You care about the truth, period. Once you have that truth, you realize a lot of things and your whole life changes. And then at that point, this verse comes into play and you are set free. I talked to a couple of people that have been set free in different ways. And it's a life-changing event when you have been in bondage for a long period of time. It could be in a marriage, it could be in a relationship, it could be at work, and you're in bondage, and that bondage is broken. You are on a new journey. It's a new adventure. And there is no greater journey or adventure you will ever take than the adventure you take in Romans 8:1 when you allow Christ to come into your heart and to save you. There's no greater journey you'll ever take in your life, because now you're super powered. Now you have all the equipment to get through this life and do it in a way that glorifies God, do it in a way that helps you bear fruit, and most importantly of all, you do it in a way that at the end of your life you can have pleasures forevermore at the right hand of God. That's the whole thing in a nutshell. If you don't have that and you're not doing it the right way, I tell people that come, why do you go to church? Well, I like the music, I like the building, it's a nice building, and you know, they don't put a lot of pressure on you, throw money in a bucket, and I don't have to sing if I don't want. I say, why do you go to church? If you're not going to church simply to find out about God and the truth about God, don't go to church. Mow your neighbor's lawn. Do some civic good. You'll get more out of that than you will sitting in a pew for that hour or so listening to something that you don't even care about. Don't do it. And it's good advice. Now they say, well, should be in church. Yeah. If God is calling your heart, then you'll know it. You'll absolutely know it for sure. And let's look at the other one here, Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2. Stephen. Okay. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the only way you can do that is with the mind of Christ. And if you have the mind of Christ, then you have, and the will, you got to have the will. You got to want to do it. And it's something that he's not going to say, okay, do it. You got to want to do it. And what about C? And we know that's true because of the searching question Paul brings up in verse 21. That's Romans 6:21. Romans 6:21, Sheila. Oh, it's number two. You don't even have to read, it's on the handout. Go ahead. Okay, we're gonna pick that up next week. See, what he's doing here is he's laying it out. Here's who you were, here's what you did, here's who you served, here's who you will serve. And he's just showing you the contrast between it, and at the very end in verse 7, he just keeps building his case.
Rome is a masterpiece. Yeah.
You have all the doctrine. Oh, yeah.
I'm sure you'll get past that last line.
I think we will. I hope we do. There you go.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome. All righty. We're done.